You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org. Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 12th of April 2014. Thank you all for tuning in. How are you finding the show? On this week's show, we're going to do a topic that for some time, I'll be honest, I felt burdened to do it, but probably put it at the back of my to-do list, so to speak. On this week's show, I'm going to deal with the ministry of a man by the name of Stephen L. Anderson. I've been aware of Stephen Anderson for a number of years, but I'll be honest, for various reasons, I avoided covering the subject because I felt some people covered, and I felt almost to a point I didn't know if often when people get popular through YouTube videos, if you don't know who Stephen L. Anderson is, he is a pastor of Faithful Baptist Church. I might be wrong with the title of the church there, but it's in Arizona. Now, he got famous a number of years ago through a video he did after he was attacked by a border patrol going across, I think it's the Arizona state lines. This doesn't have a huge amount to do with this, but he gained a lot of followers, I suppose sympathizers, to what happened to him at the time. I'm not going to comment on that necessarily. There is a certain amount of Stephen Anderson that seems to crave attention. Number one of the major reasons why I was kind of reluctant to do this subject in the first place. Often when people want to gain more and more people following their YouTube channel, etc., I kind of tend to veer away from it and try not to give them exactly what they want, which is more followers or more controversy. Controversy seems to follow him, not necessarily meaning that means he is a false teacher. But there's been two films that have came out recently, which has kind of changed in my view. And he seems to have, along with a pastor in California by the name of Roger Jimenez, and I'm not going to really talk about Roger Jimenez so much, but Roger Jimenez's theology, especially when it comes to salvation, is very, very similar to Stephen L. Anderson. And I want to show you where a lot of this leads and where a lot of this comes from. This actually ties in with a show I probably did about 2 years ago when, maybe a bit later than that, when the Jack Scott story broke and especially the man behind the college he went to, Stephen L. Anderson, actually went to Hiles Anderson College. But I'll get into that later. But this man has become very, very popular. People are starting to take him seriously, what I'm starting to see. A very well-produced two documentaries from a production point of view. Seems very well put together. And I'll get the details in front of me here. Paul Wittenberger produced and put these films together. The man you see most in the entire two films that I'm referring to is After the Tribulation. And the other one is New World Order Bible Versions. Now, especially with the last one, a lot of people, they see what is going on with the different Bible versions. So I see really that a lot of people get and support this, especially they even have James White on the video for New World Order Bible Versions. I, for the life of me, don't understand why he took the interview. Probably didn't even know who was doing the interview. Maybe didn't have a full understanding, but it's kind of strange because they're both in the same city. James White also has a church in the same city. It's in it's the same city in Arizona. But anyway, so for a long time, I really, really didn't want to cover. It's like Phoenix, Arizona. Sorry, my brain's going blank today. In Phoenix, Arizona. So when more and more people, now it's a very well produced film. These are two very, from a production point of view. Unfortunately, it's kind of almost if Alex Jones's world of, and I acknowledge there's certain elements of what Alex Jones covers in Infowars.com and all that kind of stuff is true, but a lot of it is the futurism, this kind of pre-tribulation rapture, even though in After the Tribulation, the argument, they don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture in After the Rapture, After the Tribulation, sorry. In that film, they are, and Stephen Lynn Anderson is vehemently, in some of his videos, against dispensationalism. Now, I don't know if he understands what dispensationalism really is when it's worked out, because his views are very close to dispensationalism. It's inconsistent, it's a bit, but ultimately what, in After the Tribulation, they're arguing for is a 3.5-year period where the church disappears rather than the 7-year period. Whatever way you want to slice it, I know they say, well, it's After the Tribulation and there's no 3.5 years of God's wrath and all this kind of thing. But ultimately, what it ends up being is a big battle over the timing of the rapture and this kind of thing that has so plagued the church for the last 200 years. Date setting and calculations and trying to blood moon theories of 2014 to 2015. Vain speculation that is just rife, and it is, especially since the turn of the 19th century, around the early 1800s, where premillennialism really gathered a foothold in a lot of churches, and this kind of a lot of speculation came through. And I have my own views about that, but we won't get into that here. In the other film, New World Order Bible versions, the main argument is, well, these are Catholic versions, or these are... Now, I don't buy all of the arguments, but I do agree that there is a conspiracy to take away the Word of God. And I do sympathize with people who would gravitate towards this film, or what Stephen Anderson might say at times, because he does say things at times that are reasonable, and that, wow, that makes a lot of sense. But the problem is that it's what else he's teaching is the problem. And if you are wrong, brethren, on the gospel, which I believe he is strongly, then you're going to be wrong on everything. And at times, he is slanderous against great men of faith, like Charles Spurgeon, calling him heretic, all these kind of things, vehemently against Paul Washer, but we'll get into these things in a minute. He is, you see, at times he seems quite reasonable and nice, but this was the same guy years ago who was calling for the death of President Obama, and I am not, I realize the evil, wicked things that President Obama's been behind, but I say what the Bible says, pray for your leaders. Don't be despisers of government, people who are loving to riot in the daytime. Pray for your government, pray for your leaders, pray that they may get saved. They are ministers of God, Romans 13. We're still supposed to, as long as it's within biblical parameters, meant to submit to the government. We're not supposed to wish for their death or something like that. We are to wish for godly people in government because they are ministers of God. Now, let us start our review of one of his sermons. So this, he has gotten really popular. I would say recently, I did a show kind of relating to this. I think it was show 50. I don't know how long ago that was, probably at the end of 2011 or something, maybe early 2012, where it was called Repentance is Necessary. And I kind of dealt with some of the arguments. You know, I pray that the job I'll do today will be much better. But back then, I was dealing with this kind of what I would call an anti-repentance gospel, which is no kind of gospel at all, which is highly inconsistent, which says you don't need to repent of your sins, but your repentance is a change of mind. But what are you changing your mind of? Oh, just believe. And we'll get into all that in a bit. But what Stephen Anderson attacks is anybody who calls anybody to repentance. Repent ye. And he says, well, nowhere does it say in the Bible, repent ye of your sins. This is, he says, he calls this works-based salvation. And I just pray, right, that there's probably two groups, maybe three groups here. One group have no idea who he is. Maybe there's another group who is fervently a supporter of what he's saying. And I would just ask you, please, just to hear me out on this. This is not aimed to be an attack piece against him necessarily, but he is teaching dangerous heresies here. And I feel it incumbent upon me that I have to speak out against this. This stuff is just, it is eking into, I'm starting to see people spreading around these videos and things like that. And whereas before he wasn't taken seriously, now he is. And that is scary. And there's probably another group who maybe don't agree with him altogether, but Lord willing, we'll learn something out of this in such a way that maybe we can defend the doctrine of repentance much better. Now, I don't know where to start exactly, but we'll start on a video. This is a kind of an old sermon, but he hasn't changed his views on any of these things. And this is a section of a sermon. And it's a video called The True Definition of Repentance. And this is what, I mean, the Bible clearly calls people to repent. Now, it depends on those who will deny that. They'll say, well, either that's for the Jews, repentance, or in Stephen Lennard, since he doesn't actually do the classic dispensationalist kind of argument, he argues more, well, it doesn't say to repent of your sins, it just says to repent of your unbelief, which is a Jack Hyles belief. And we'll talk about Jack Hyles there later in the show. It's hugely significant, brethren, who Jack Hyles is and where this man is getting his theology from. It is not from the scriptures, that is for sure. Okay, we'll just start playing some of this and we'll comment then after.
1 Samuel 15:35, it says, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul," and watch this next statement, "and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Now, that's a pretty clear statement. The Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. Now, what do you think that means? It's pretty clear from the context. He's basically saying he changed his mind about it. I mean, he wanted to make him king. Then he saw what he did with it, and he said, you know what? I wish I hadn't even done that. You know, he said, I changed my mind about that. Now, did you know that the most common use in the Bible of the word repent is God repenting?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
If you look up every time the word repent is used, the most common person repenting is God. And here's the thing. You open up the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, it'll tell you that to repent means to be sorry for your sins. Now, God doesn't have any sins to be sorry for. Okay? Now,
this is a horrible straw man argument. I mean, the word repentance is a change of mind. And temporally, from the perspective of time, God changed his mind to what he would have done unless they had repented themselves. But in his eternal decree, God knew exactly what would come to pass. God foreordains all that will come to pass. And this is a horrible straw man argument that's been erected here. Well, the word repentance here, well, the word, and people who have ever studied any language whatsoever and looked at dictionaries for that matter, realize that words, depending on their context, will be different in their meaning depending on the context. The word all depends on the context. The word repentance here, what does it mean? It means to, literally the word in Greek. Now, in the Old Testament, it realizes Hebrew, but in Greek, word metanoia means to change, a change of mind, which he'll admit later on, but then seems to muddle up his argument. But it is a change of mind. Now, obviously, God, in his eternal decree from before the foundation of the world, it doesn't change anything. That never changes. But from what he would have done towards judging, say, Nineveh and Jonah or wherever else, from our perspective, our temporal, limited, worm-like perspective, God changed his mind because it was a genuine threat of judgment. But God repented of that. Now, this is not talking about, this is not the same thing as human repentance, which we'll look into. Human repentance, saving, which accompanies saving faith. And they're two sides of the one coin, and I hope to discuss this better as the show progresses.
And what I was going to show you, if Stucky hadn't thrown away my illustration, and you know what, I just thank God for somebody who throws away trash like that. You know, even his heart was in the right place.
He's talking about a chick track. This is just a section later. And these are very low opinion chick tracks. Now, I have a mixed opinion of chick tracks, but they don't deserve this kind of treatment, that's for sure.
But anyway, you know, these chick tracks that are so popular, you look in the back and it says, how to be saved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And right under how to be saved, it says, number one, admit you're a sinner. Amen. If we say that we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then number two, it says, repent. But then in parentheses, because they're going to tell you what repent means, be willing to turn from your sins. Now, that's one of their steps to salvation, my friend. Now, look, when I got saved, I wasn't trusting in my willingness to turn from sin.
Whoa. He says, be willing to turn from your sins. Now, he's saying, when I got saved, I wasn't trusting in my willingness. No, does he quote something where it says, trust in your willingness? No, that's not what it's saying. I mean, here's the thing. Could you imagine if he said, repentance means nothing really, just change your mind. Isn't the will to do with the mind, our desires? And if our will changes, as in our mind changes, that means we are now willing to do something we were not previously willing to do. This man has no clue of what he's talking about. Now, so he's saying, I wasn't trusting in my willingness. No one should trust in their willingness. And this is not even what the Chick Track is saying. And again, I say I'm not the biggest fan of Chick Tracks. They publish some really good stuff that I have in my library. But I'm not in any way trying to... But this is utter silliness. It's taking what they said and twisting it in order to say something different, which is utterly deceptive. And when you do that, it's slanderous towards your brethren, and you have to really wonder what his agenda is when he's doing this.
I was trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I'm saved by grace through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. And yet, he said you have to be willing to turn from your sins. Wait a minute, which sins? Which sins do you have to be willing to turn from? Is it drinking? So you must stop drinking to be saved.
And again, he misrepresents what repentance means. Be willing. If you're willing to quit a certain sin, does that mean you have victory straight away over that sin? I mean, for example, when I repented and believed the gospel, I was a new creature. My inner man was regenerated by the power of God unto salvation. But did I have immediate victory? Does anybody ever claim that from... And it's often called lordship salvation. Now, I'm not the biggest fan of the title, but let's just call it biblical salvation. Repent and believe. Repentance means a change of mind. Because it logically follows that what you're believing and what you're trusting in is idols and heresy and lies and the devil's fruit. That's what you're trusting in. How on earth can you cling on to that and possibly turn to God? You must be... They're 180 degrees removed from each other. And in order to turn... In order to believe in God, your mind must be changed. So repentance and faith, saving faith, are two sides of one coin. You can't rip one out from the other. They go together. It's faith mixed with... Or repentance mixed with faith. Now, there is a type of repentance where you can feel sorry and all this kind of, and you're not really truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that won't save anybody. And we'll look at that in a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But he is categorically every single time misrepresenting. This is why he is dangerous. This is why I urge you not to share his videos. I urge you not to promote his movies. Because while he may be correct in a few things here and there, and I don't agree with the thesis of after the tribulation at all, I mean, it's futurism. It's completely futurism. I mean, if he wants to give out about dispensationalism, the tenet of dispensationalism is futurism, and after the tribulation is just full of futurism. Whatever he claims to be or believe in, I don't know if he believes in the spiritual Israel or not, but he's arguing central pillars of the dispensational system while at the same time rail against J.N. Darby. And I'm not against people rail against J.N. Darby. Well, at least recognize and be some way charitable towards brethren who are dispensationalists. I mean, brethren, the biggest danger, the biggest thing we can do, and the most horrible thing I think we feel we could do is almost treat the brethren we've left behind who are earnestly seeking Christ, but may not have, say, you know, got all their ducks in a row, maybe dispensationalist. I have a lot of respect for a lot of people who are dispensationalist. I have huge problems with the theology, but let us not look down our noses at people who are and who earnestly seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Only because the Lord opened our eyes have we been delivered from any errors. Let's not get puffed up in any way, shape, or form. But at the same time, doctrinal purity must be what we're looking for. But we should aim to, at all times, aim for the reformation of the church in our day, realizing that this is a part of the body of Christ, if they are truly converted and are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. People like Stephen and Anderson are nothing but divisive among the true body of Christ. And these are those doctrines that we're told in Romans 16:17, mark those who teach doctrines contrary to the ones you've been taught and avoid them. For they cause divisions, it talks about in Romans 16. Let's continue.
Is it smoking? So you must stop smoking. He said, but wait a minute.
But I have to go back to this as well. Repentance does not mean that you have stopped. And I have to kind of, before he goes down in this rant, and he will talk about Romans 7 in a second as well, but Romans, at the end of Romans chapter 7, I just want to read out a passage here. For that which I will to do not, and just to give you context of Romans chapter 7, the end of Romans chapter 7 is clearly talking about Paul as a converted man. There's other theories around there, but they make no sense. For that which I do, I allow not, but that which I would, that do I not, but that what I hate, that do I. For then I do which I would not, I consent unto the law, that is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin dwelleth in me. Paul is talking about here the struggle with sin, the inner man which has been regenerated, that always follows after, that wills to do good. But there's the old man. There's the part of us that's sold under sin. And it says, for I know that in me, in my flesh, that wrestles against the inner man, dwelleth no good thing, to will is present with me. So our minds have been changed. We will to do it, be willing to give up, surrender everything for Christ. But we will fail. Because, for to will is the present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The will has been changed. Be willing to change. And the thing is, that repentance, that change of mind is a gift from God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. That this and the faith and to believe is a gift from God. We possess nothing that makes us more redeemable or more desirable than the next person who's lost. It is of God's mercy. He will show mercy upon whom he will show mercy, as it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 11. He says, for then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So he's talking about, well, if you repent of your sins, ergo, You must not do that anymore. Now, I would admit, like, you don't have to recount when you're being saved. You're not, when you're saved for the first time and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're repenting of known sins. You're repenting of things that you realize that are grievous before God. But you're going to realize other things down the road. No one claims this straw man that he's erecting. No one's claiming this. And I would challenge anybody. Who is saying these things that he's claiming? No one. And these are straw man slanderous accusations against brethren who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are calling men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And all they want to say, just say believe. Just say believe. Don't explain what it means to believe. To have a change of mind. To have your mind renewed. To have the mind of Christ means to have your mind changed. Changed from what? Sin to Christ. Because they are completely opposite of each other. Turning from the idolatry of the devil to Christ. In order to turn to Christ, you must relinquish known idols. Things you know contrary to Christ. If you know that you're drunk all the time, and that is between you and Christ, but you're still clinging onto your drinking habit, that means you've never savingly obeyed the gospel or surrendered to the gospel. It is not a work. It is your desires and affections have been changed. It is regeneration. A dead man being made alive. Completely different. A completely new creature. For all things have passed away. All things have become new.
Isn't it a sin not to pay your tithe? So do you have to pay a tithe to be saved, but it's a free gift? You got to be willing to give 10%? That's garbage. That's false doctrine. Isn't it a sin not to go to church? Isn't it a sin not to be baptized when Jesus commanded you to be baptized?
And here's the thing, he's talking about fruits. A person who's truly saved will grow in repentance. If you continue in my word, Jesus said to those disciples who followed after him in John 8, verses 31 to 32, you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my doctrine, if you obey, and why will you obey? Because you've been regenerated, made new. Based on the merits of Christ alone. So that you may be zealous of good works. Ephesians 2:10.
Isn't it a sin to watch R-rated movies and PG-13 and even the PG movies that are filled with smut? Anything coming out of Hollywood's garbage? Isn't it a sin to look at dirty images? Which of your sins do you have to turn from? I don't know about you, but I am still a sinner. I'll stand with you.
Yeah, and I'm still a sinner too. But you must... In order to believe, when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't want to put it down to personal experiences, what I knew to be an affront to God, I said, I don't care, surrender that. Whenever I knew to be wrong. Because if you're holding on to something that, it's almost like if you say to Hitler, you now have to love the Jews. He has to surrender his anti-Semitic ideology. You can't just say, well, I'm going to love the Jews and I'm going to love Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, where I get a lot of this anti-Semitic stuff from anyway. Would that make any sense? Two contradictory ideas won't survive together in your mind if you realize they're contradictory. You can't say to Hitler or something, love the Jews and hate the Jews at the same time. If you truly love your spouse, if you truly love your wife, you're not going to spend all your time talking to a woman on the phone. It said, well, I can love both of them at the same time. No, you can't. You must say no to one and yes to the other, which is turning from one to the other. Because that is what you desire. And it's a fruit he's talking about here. If you truly have surrendered these things, and as time goes on and you grow in repentance, grow in faith through sanctification, through the work that the Spirit of God is doing in your hearts, that sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, John 17:17. As you grow, you will not want those things anymore. Your will has been changed. But you're still a sinner. No one has denied this. And if they do deny it, it's false. But that's not what anybody's teaching. And he's saying that this is what people teach when they say repent and believe or say you're willing. To repent means to have a different will. To will to do what? Will to obey God. Of course. he's playing word games or has no idea what he's doing and he's no business being in the pulpit.
The Apostle Paul, when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "I'm carnal."
Hey.
Paul, the Apostle Paul said, "I'm carnal."
He thinks it's almost like sinless perfectionism. That's not what we're arguing, and no, Lordship Salvation is, again, I'm not the biggest fan of the term, but those who believe that when you repent, you submit to Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't make Christ Lord. He is Lord. He is Savior. And whether you submit to Him or not,
He said, "The things that I would do, I do not. And that I wouldn't do, that do I." He said, "I'm continually sinning because I'm a human being."
And no Calvinist denies that.
I'm in the flesh, he said.
No true Calvinist, at least.
I can't wait until the day when I can put off this old flesh and have a new glorious body and go to be with the Lord in heaven. He said to get away from sin. But look, you are not without sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say you turn from your sins, you're a liar. Yeah.
Wow. To say that you've turned from your sins to Christ is now a lie. This is when we get into false gospel territory. Because he is saying, you don't flee your sin, you just bring your known sin with you. And I emphasize known sin. If you've no idea when you get saved that, just say you've no idea being drunk is a, I'm just using an example like that, but you've fled from what you know to be sin before the throne of God. You haven't had victory over, but we're talking about that you now are starting to hate that and love the things of Christ because Christ, the Spirit of God, has regenerated your soul, made you a new creature with new desires, that you're fleeing from the wrath to come. You're fleeing from the city of destruction into the refuge of the city of the living God. That will change you. But here's the thing. No one's saying that you'll be perfect. Not this side of eternity. And these, again, are false accusations. If these were being made, I would denounce them, but what he is saying is an excuse for this easy believerism, false form of the gospel that he's been propagating. That you just say, believe on. There's no room for repentance. Brethren, if you've never repented unto salvation, you have never become a Christian. But the desire, the will to change has come from God himself, because you would have never sought him in the first place. No man seeketh after God. Read Romans 3, verses 10 to 12.
Well, you just have to be willing to turn. Show me that in the Bible. Willing to turn. Show me the word, willing to turn. Show me the word, be sorry for your sins in order to go to heaven.
Okay, I will. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 to 10, right? And it's a silly argument. Show me, it's like saying, show me the word Trinity in the Bible. Show me the word, oh, I could go on and on, but it's not even worth a response. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, and I'm referring to my notes quite a bit here because I don't want to leave anything major out. And I'm willing to stay here as long as it takes to really go through this and show where else it ties into. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, just not that you were just sorry. I mean, often people go to the, you know, the altar call and weep and then go back and live like the devil. But you sorrowed unto to repentance. It sounds here like, you see, the thing is, if you now have repented unto salvation, you will hate and you will feel awful for the sin you have committed. Of course. If you love Christ, you'll hate your former sin and you will feel horrible. That is repentance, because you have a change of mind. If you have no new relationship with Christ, then you won't have a new relationship with sin. If you still feel the same way about your sin as you did before your decision, then you have no new relationship with Christ whatsoever. To love Christ means to hate sin. He's introducing two contradictory arguments and trying to make an excuse for, well, I'll cling on to my sin and bring it with me and try to bow before. That's almost like Hinduism. Have Christ and a load of other idols with you. It doesn't matter who it is. You don't have to relinquish that. You just have to believe. But what does it mean to savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it is by faith alone. But to believe something different is metanoia, a change of mind, which means a change of heart. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It says in the verse, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Sorry. It means like, where does it say sorry? Well, it's right here. And that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. That sorrow, the work of repentance, changing our heart from sin to Christ. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I mean, you can be sorry, but not truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might feel bad for your sin every now and again, but to savingly believe, it means you continue in that repentance. You will produce good fruit. And he is mixing up the root with the fruit. Calvinists, or maybe lordship salvationists, or whatever they want the term they want to put on us these days, is saying not that your change in behavior causes your salvation. Of course it does not. But it is a fruit of your salvation. I mean, go to the book of James. Let's go to the book of James. Chapter 2, verse 17, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And what we're saying here is faith without works, accompanied by works, because that faith is not true saving faith. You're dead. You're still dead. These works are the fruit. I mean, for example, if you have, my wife at the moment, she's pregnant, and her taste buds are constantly changing. And one minute she'll love cheese, and the next minute she won't. Now, if, for example, her desire, her tastes have changed for cheese, you won't want that anymore. But maybe it'll change again. As in, her behavior will follow. If she hates that, she won't eat it. She'd be like, ugh, I don't want that at all. And it's natural to, if your tastes and desires have changed, your works will follow suit. If you now love Christ, you will now love to be with the brethren. You'll love to go to church. You will actually miss being with the brethren, talking about the things of Christ. And you will feel aggrieved that you have been so long in the world. And that is what happens when your heart has been changed by the working of the Spirit of God. That's what we're talking about. And it says here, and it qualifies this, the following verses. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee, and this is really key to understanding the next few verses, and I will show thee my faith by my works. By my works, I will show that my faith is true, that my faith is genuine, but it's not by works that we are saved at all. With that in mind, it's the works that bear witness. The works are declarative. The works bear forth and show that there's truly been a change in our heart. Otherwise, if you don't see any fruit in a person or works change, you cannot trust that at all. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I mean, the devils tremble. I mean, are these people who are claiming to believe trembling? But wilt thou But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith that works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And you have to be careful with this. You read it as in, show thee my faith by my works. Showing forth that he is justified by his works. Declaring the fruits, not the root now, not the root. He's not justified by his works, but he's declaring it in a fruit fashion. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, showing he truly believed and trusted God. That's what it declares, but it in no way saved him. Seeing that how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled that saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. What he's saying there, if your faith, whatever you want to call that faith, does not have the fruit of a truly born-again believer, it is dead faith, it is worthless. But if it bears forth the good fruit, if it in obedience to God, and to obey the gospel means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and believe, to turn, flee from your known sin, flee from the idols in your life, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't cling on to your idols and hope to enter the kingdom of God. You are commanded to repent. Repent of what? And people like Jack Hiles, which Stephen L. Anderson has in his Repentance Black Spot, say, well, no, it's repentance from unbelief. Not repentance from sin. Are you saying that unbelief is not sin? Unbelief is sin. So you're choosing then the sin to repent from. I mean, the whole idea, it's almost like you're at one end, you're clinging on to your idols, but you don't want Christ at the same time. How is that possible? Two opposite things you want. No, if you're still clinging on to your idols, you want your idols, and you do not want Christ. You have not been regenerated, and you do not, and you are not in possession of eternal life. Okay, let's continue.
The only person the Bible ever said they were sorry for their sins was David, who'd been saved for about 20 years. And he said, I'll be sorry for my sins after being saved for 20 years. Well, yeah, I'm sorry for my sins too that I did yesterday. But that doesn't mean that I'm trying to trust that to get me to heaven. Because going to heaven is based upon one thing, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen. And so they'll twist the meaning of the word repent to mean that it's turning away from a life of sin. Being sorry for your sins. You're not going to do them anymore.
Notice how he just slips in that you're not going to do... It's not based on our performance of how well we leave them behind, but it is turn from your sin. Because that is what separates from you. You're saying you don't have to... No one says to trust in your repentance. You trust in Christ alone. It's one of the souls of the Reformation. Not in trust and repentance alone, trust in Christ alone. But in order to turn to Christ, you must repent, because it's not possible otherwise. To cling to both is impossible. You cannot cling to both.
Turn over a new leaf. Salvation is not turning over a new leaf. It's not putting...
When you are saved, you are regenerated, you are born again, and you have been made a new creature. Call it whatever you want, but you're new, and you'll have new desires. See, this is how you argue for the carnal Christian doctrine. A man may be saved just because he claimed and he signed a decision card, which is what they're really heavily promoting. Decisionalism. This is what this leads to. And this is what he preaches. Decisionalism. Make a decision for Christ. Doesn't quite say it that way, but it's the same thing. Just say this prayer after me and we'll show you now in a minute.
New wine into an old bottle. It's not putting new cloth onto an old garment. It's a brand new creature through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not you plus Jesus. It's all Jesus. You believe on the finished...
Okay, so you can see the kind of argumentation that he's using. He's kind of contradicting even himself at times, and he will later on in the video even admit that repentance or metanoia is a change of mind, and he's already said that, and then he kind of contradicts... Repentance is not a work. And he seems to at times say it's a work, and then another time say it's not a work. Now, I am on the Repentance Blacklist website. This is horrendous, this website. This is absolutely horrendous. There's a big red beware at the top. Chick tracks seem to have a different answer than the Bible to what must I do to be saved. And they constantly only go to Acts 16:31. And, I'll talk about that in a minute. But, so surrender your life to Christ, that's lordship salvation. So don't surrender. Keep rebelling against him, but believe at the same time. Does that make any sense to people? Does that seriously make sense? You're not going to surrender, but you're going to believe on him to trust him. Oh, you mean you just want him to be a ticket to get into heaven and nothing else? Even in Exodus 20:20, for example, right? It talks about God, who the people he would show mercy upon. Exodus chapter 20. This just comes to mind right now. Verse 6. And it says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Not because they love me, but it's the characteristic fruit of them that love me. Okay? Whoever, if he's showing mercy upon you right now, brethren, in a saving sense, and you've got eternal life, you love him because he has changed and regenerated your heart and keep my commandments. Not because they keep his commandments, but it is a fruit of a person who has been regenerated and saved. Let's go to another scripture. I mean, they will cherry pick the ones that they go to, of course. And I'll show you in a minute where this is coming from. This is the probably much more disturbing than anything else I'll probably cover. 1 John 5:3. What does it mean to love God? Because when you're asked to repent and believe, it's not just believe for him to get you to heaven. He's calling you to obey him, to love him, to serve him, to follow him. That is what he's calling you to do. And that is why so many people in the churches who just want a quick get into heaven ticket think that they are truly part of the kingdom and wonder why their lives have never changed. And wonder why they don't have the new desires. Because they've been taught lies. Lies, brethren. You get the gospel wrong, you get everything wrong. Regardless if he does anything else right. Get the gospel wrong, you get everything wrong. Says in 1 John 5, verses 3 to 4, what does it mean to love God? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, the faithfulness of Christ. This is that which comes over the overcometh the world. Not our own ability to work up our faith or anything like that. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So anyway, he quotes Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, and I completely agree with it, but he's on the wrong side of the fence there. And we say, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. This is just, I mean, accusation mode straight away. I mean, don't surrender, just be in a halfway house where you just continue in your sin but trust in Christ. Does that make any sense when they're at complete opposite ends of each other? And the verse which applies really to Stephen L. Anderson, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So he's claiming that this is a more orthodox view. And we'll see in a minute who he actually quotes. I mean, it's wonderful who he's quoting. Is he quoting throughout church history that people have held this view? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And we say amen if we're truly Christians. But what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? They are two sides of one coin. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it means, if you're now lost, it means to have a new heart towards him. It means to have a new mind towards him. It means to love him, which is a change of mind, which is repentance. Repent and believe the gospel is another way of saying that. Repenting of your sins is works. So a change of mind is works. Even though God grants repentance, that's what the Bible declares. And God saw their works. And this is like the only verse that they have to prove or to attempt to prove that repentance is a work is Jonah 3:10. One verse. You always have to worry about anybody who's just got one verse. And it says, and God saw their works, underlines that, of course, and that they turned from their evil way, and that God repented of the evil which he said he would have do unto them, and he did it not. This verse does not say repentance is works at all, even though he says it in another place, but then contradicting himself. Oh, this is work salvation, because he says it, and he says it over and over again. And a lot of people are now starting to believe this. This is heresy, brethren, heresy. Now, God saw their works, so he saw that there were works. It doesn't say which is repentance. It says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Compare scripture with scripture. He saw their works. Put it like this. He saw their fruit. He saw the evidence that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. He saw the fruit. That's like kind of what it's saying. He saw their works. But this works is not repentance, but is something that follows on from repentance. And evidence that repentance took place. That he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Turning here from their evil way is a change of mind, and it is borne out. And you can see, once that root is planted, the fruit is these works that are referred to. The verse doesn't even say or come close to saying what he wants it to say. Now, so the question remains, if this is just so left to field, if this is just so far from the realms of Orthodox Christianity, Orthodox belief, the historic faith, where on earth does this come from? Articles written that teach the truth, apparently. He quotes two chapters from Dr., no less, Jack Hiles. I did a number of shows in Jack Hiles and that institution that they're running. And Stephen Anderson actually preached against Jack Scop, who took on after Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles was the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana's pastor up until 2001 when he passed away, and he is revered like a god over there. Might as well be. It's always Brother Hiles said this, or Brother Hiles said that. It's almost like a little bit like the Seventh-day Adventists with Ellen G. White. Now, I can't quote everything because we're already 53 minutes into the show, but I want to just look at a little bit about what Jack Hiles is saying here. I mean, this is a little bit from his book, Chapter 4, The Enemies of Soul Winning, a book by Dr. Jack Hiles. It's a misunderstanding repentance. And you see, the thing is, it's important to remember this, that Stephen Anderson was taught, and he admits this in another video I have, that he was taught at Hiles Anderson College. And brethren, doing the show, it's funny, I have no joy of putting this together, to be honest, because there's other shows that I really enjoy putting together, probably a lot of the last number of shows I've done, but this one is one of those ones where it just grieves me that anybody's following this man. It brings no joy to my soul to see this being preached or this slander going about. But this is what is going, and it needs to be refuted. If this man gains in popularity, now, he quotes a number of passages. He quotes John 3:15. This is Jack Hiles. John 3:16. And this is coming from Stephen Anderson's own website. So this is where he's getting it from. No one else is teaching. I mean, there's various other heretical groups. I think Sandemanianism was one group that was from a number of hundred years ago, historically speaking. But it's a complete departure from the truth. John 3:15, John 3:16, John 3:18. Now do you believe in everlasting? He's just saying, oh, believe, believe, believe. And he saith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I'm just going to quote one paragraph here. There are those who say that to repent of our sins in order to be saved. Hiles denies this. And it's why they have such a quick prayerism, or whatever you want to call it, at Hiles Anderson College, various degrees of it, existing there. He says, no, we have to repent only of the thing that makes us unsaved, that is unbelief. So the only thing that makes us unsaved is our unbelief. How about sin? How about a rebellion? How about the sin of Adam? You can go on and on. Sin is that which makes us unsaved. Sin is what makes us lost, separates us from God. We need to turn from that and turn to trusting in Him. How can you have both? This is beyond me. If a person needs to turn from his sin in order to be saved, what does he turn from? Again, what he knows to be a contrary to God. I mean, I'm not claiming here that they turn from every sin. I mean, they may not even be aware of some sins. I mean, we're constantly be introduced to new areas of our life where we're sinful, but nobody's claiming that. Does he turn from pride? Of course he turns from pride. Does he turn from selfishness? Of course he turns from selfishness. I'm adding in my own comment here. Hiles says, does he turn from covetousness? The truth is nobody can turn from all his sins. And I agree. And no one is saying that. No one is saying that. He's erecting a straw man. And actually, no one can turn full stop from any of his sins because he's in love with his sin. See, people say that believing is easy. It is not. I'll have to get this verse now in a second. This is the work that you believe on Him. The work of God. I'll have to get this verse. So, now, so it's this kind of argument, well, no one can turn from all of their sins. And here's the thing, nobody wants to seek after God in the first place. They need to repent, as in, they need something they themselves have no ability to do. Which is what Calvinists have been saying all along. Now, when we look, he's talking about, well, I'm certainly for separation and for living a godly life. No, you are not. I mean, Jack Hiles lived with a mistress around the corner from him. If I have time, I'll play the testimony of Linda Murphy, who is his daughter, and spoke about the double living, the life of hypocrisy and lies that Jack Hiles underwent. And if you want to see more of that, I've done about 3 or 4 shows in First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and Hiles Anderson College. Now, John 6:28-30, and I'm trying to go through my notes here in order that I'd leave out nothing of major importance, because this is such a hugely important topic, brethren. John 6:28-30. John 6:28-30 says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So he's asking, how do we do the works of God? And Christ said, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. And what he qualifies with the work of God is, that you believe on him who he hath sent. It's a work of God. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a work of God. Not your own work. You're not turning yourself. You can't do that. You hate God at that point. You need a new nature, and that's what regeneration, the true doctrine of regeneration is. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. God's work of salvation is a work of sovereign, saving grace. It is not something easy. It is something impossible to the lost man because he hates God. He will not because he cannot. And he cannot, morally cannot, because he will not. It's not in his desire. And when a person's been regenerated, their will has changed. They have repented and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because their desires have changed and they savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a work of sovereign saving grace. He is the author and finisher of our salvation, Hebrews 12:2, from beginning to end. He does it. We will never, it would never even come into our minds to do it in the first place. So this is where, so he's getting, same teaching from Jack Hiles, very similar. There's no, there isn't, oh, like written articles that teach the truth. He doesn't have like a myriad of like people teaching the same thing. He's Jack Hiles. That's all he's got. A man with a wonderful testimony. You have, he listed a couple of other people who are around today. Don Bloyd, I haven't actually looked through all of these. And Roger Jimenez, who I mentioned at the start of the show. Paul Chapman, Bob Gray. I'd have to worry about these people if they're teaching exactly the same thing. Then he lists out a blacklist of people who teach repentance. And he makes a big long list of people. Famous people. He's got John MacArthur listed down here, Paul Washer, Chick Publications, Moody Bible Institute, Way of Life Publication, David Clout's publication, Way of the Master, Kirk Cameron, you could go on and on, Ray Comfort, and Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon's on this blacklist. Isn't that? I mean, he says it would nearly be an honor to be on this blacklist because the people who he's listing, at least the ones I recognize, I mean, he puts on Billy Graham, but not sure what his offense was towards him because Billy Graham was preaching easy believerism as well, in large extent, you know, basically you don't have to repent of anything. Now, the roots of this, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the roots of this because I want to just look at the testimony of Jack Hiles' daughter, just to show you the kind, just to show you, you'll know them by their fruits, and this is where Stephen Anderson's getting this. He was taught in Hiles Anderson College, right? And he comes out with this doctrine. Is that coincidence? And he's saying, well, everybody else is abandoning the truth. Even though, I mean, Hiles Anderson College and First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana have such major problems. That is a quagmire. I mean, Chicago Magazine did a story on the amount of abuse cases that have come out. I mean, some people, former deacons, etc., have gone on to serve life sentences for abuse they've carried out in other states. That is it is just a beacon for immorality and disgusting perversion. And anybody covers it up, to study into that group and the amount of scandals they've been involved with. Their previous pastor, Jack Scop, is now serving 12 years for sex with an underage minor. And the only reason he got caught is because he went across state lines. I'm not sure. Oh, I mean, and this is, now, Stephen Anderson does speak against Jack Scop, calling him a pervert and everything, but Jack Scop was no different to Jack Hiles. This is the thing. Now, let us watch a little bit of Linda Murphy's testimony about her own father. And we'll only watch a minute, or we'll only listen to a minute or two of this.
Well, I grew up outside of Chicago, and my dad pastored actually a wonderful church there that through the years evolved into a 50,000-member cult. It operated and still operates under the guise of an independent fundamental Baptist church. But those who have left, the followers who have tried to leave, the outsiders, even the media, it was on 2020 last year, recognize that it's clearly a cult. Every member was in complete obedience to my father. They didn't dare disagree or be disloyal for fear of being publicly ridiculed or punished or banished for doing so. They didn't go on a vacation without asking my dad's permission. And if he had said to drink the Kool-Aid, I'm not kidding, they would have. My dad lived a double life, one of righteous family man. And
this is the part I really want to emphasize. He lived a double life, and there's many other sources to corroborate this as well.
A dynamic speaker in the public eye, but one of sordid sexual secrets privately. Secrets that only my siblings and me and my mom knew. He hated my mom, hated her, treated her terribly, abused her, and even turned his own children against our mother. We hated her. He told us she was crazy. We thought to make him happy, we'd hate her too. Our home was full of turmoil, hatred, stress, strife. And as a little girl, it was isolating, it was intense, and it was frightening. He had affairs. He had a mistress for many years, the wife of a Sunday school teacher.
Notice how she mentions she had a mistress for many years, a wife of a Sunday school teacher. This is the kind, and this is where, I mean, there's not a big long list of people where he's getting this doctrine. I mean, Hiles was a huge influence from about the 60s to about the 80s, and, you know, until his death in 2001. And they still revere him in First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Jack Scott's been exposed, but the circus continues on in First Baptist Church. And that is where, this is the quoted article, this is the other guy who quote-unquote preaches the truth, along with a couple of others from the modern day. Nothing from history. I mean, if this... Was there anybody railing in church history against Charles Spurgeon's preaching, other than hyper-Calvinists, probably at times, and a few Arminians? I mean, this is where you have to... This is the trash heap that you have to go to find someone else teaching the same thing. To find friends teaching the same thing, you're going to find largely heretics. And not just heretics, but also people who believe, you know, they don't believe in repentance, and it bears out the fruit in their lives. What happened in Hiles' life? He was living a double life. He was a serial adulterer. He was a fraud. And that is the fruit of somebody who teaches that kind of thing. Now, I'm not accusing Stephen Anderson of that. I have no idea about him. But I'm just saying the trash heap you have to go into in order to extract somebody else who will agree with this anti-repentance false gospel. Let's continue.
Built her family a beautiful home right around the corner from our house. You can see their family from our back door. It was craziness, living one way, preaching another. My brother, my older brother, he became another version of my father.
Now, I think you get the idea. Now, there's other testimonies. There's lots of other things. I would go into wayoflife.org, who's David Cloud has got a number of articles written on Jack Hiles. Now, I don't completely agree with everything David Cloud says, but he is in that world of fundamental independent Baptist churches, and he understands the damage Hiles has done to a lot of those churches around. So I would go there for more if you want to see more testimony. But that is not the main case. I just wanted to show you briefly that is the other people who agree with him. And the thing is, if you don't believe in bearing fruit as evidence of salvation, well, then you're just trusting in somebody's just claim that they're saved, even though, rather than just say somebody comes to you for counseling, but their entire life is a complete mess. And rather than asking them, just say they're an adulterer, constantly living in adultery for, like, say, for 5 years, we'll say. What would you say to that person? Today, in most churches, because of this kind of heresy that's kind of gone around, rather than telling them, Are you sure of your salvation? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it says here, if you are my disciples, you will continue in my word, i.e. you will obey me. And that fruit will bear out in your life. To love Christ means to obey his commandments, not live in constant rebellion against them. It is the fruit that will show that you are his or not. It is not what saves you in any way, shape, or form. But it is the fruit that will be seen from a regenerated heart and a regenerated life. It is the fruit, not the root. So what do you say to that person? You do not know Christ. And if they do claim to be a brother and have been going to church, say, for years, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we are to not even eat with them, not even have fellowship with them. But if you believe in the current Christian doctrine, if you believe in this easy believerism, if you believe in this non-repentance gospel, this watered-down, almost a non-gospel, because it almost cuts out anything offensive, just make it as easy as possible. I just want to look at one last thing before we finish up. One last thing, just to show the almost diabolic nature of, and I only want to look at a small section. I was going to look through the entire section of this. This is him giving giving a basic soul winning demonstration video. This is what it's called. It's got a couple of 100,000 views online, and I think it's important to point out, I want to play it from not just the introduction. He goes through a couple of things. You believe you're a sinner, and then he gets to the really, really, really bad part, in my opinion. So we'll just play it from here.
As for our sins, what happened 3 days later?
You rose again
from dead, exactly. So now look, do you believe that Jesus died for everybody?
Yeah.
Okay, well, you're right, because the Bible says that he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Mm-hmm. But do you think everybody's going to heaven, though?
No.
Probably not, right? Okay, well, look, I'm going to show you what the difference is, because obviously everybody's not going to heaven. Mm-hmm. What is it that determines who goes and who doesn't? I'm going to show you right now. It says right here in Acts 16, verse 30, it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Pretty good question, right?
Yeah.
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, what does that say that you have to do in order to be saved? It
says, believe.
Believe on the Lord Jesus. Does that say that you have to go to church?
No.
Does it say that you have to be baptized?
No.
Does it say that you have to give up any of your sins or be willing to give up sin? Like, turn your life around, turn over new leaf.
You see how he just introduced that? Does that say you have to be willing to give up your sins and all this kind of thing? No, it doesn't, but it's implied for what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus. If you trust in Christ, if you love Christ, you want to surrender your sins. You hate your sins. You will either abhor Christ or you will abhor your sin. There's no middle ground on that. I just want to look at one passage before we play on a little bit with that kind of easy believerism, watered down, just say this prayer after me kind of version of the gospel. This is when the Pharisees and the Sadducees approached unto John the Baptist. And it says in Matthew 3, verse 7, I'm going to read to verse 8, or verse 10, sorry. Verse 7 says, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Is John advocating works-based salvation? Absolutely not. But according to Stephen Anderson, he probably is. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So we're dead and we need to be raised. And now verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the roots of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down. So therefore, it says, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit. So there's trees that do not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What does that mean, brethren? I.e., if you are not saved, you will not bring forth good fruit. But if you are saved, you will bring forth good fruit, because the tree verse Matthew 3:10, and there's loads of verses telling the same thing. Good fruit is the evidence that a repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind has occurred in your heart. Metanoia, change of mind. It says here in three text commentary by F.F. Bruce in the Acts of the Apostles, repentance involves a turning with contrition from sin to God. The repentant sinner is in the proper condition to accept the divine forgiveness. If you were in rebellion and you're unwilling, how can you be saved? I'm just going to play the rest of this video and just comment on it, and then we'll finish up the show with this. And I just pray, brethren, that this has been of benefit to some of you out there.
To say anything like that, what does it say you have to do?
It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now look, I'm going to show you the most famous verse in the whole Bible. John 3:16. The Bible says right here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means whoever, whosoever believeth in him. So once you're saved, you're always saved. That's going to last forever. You can't lose it. Jesus said it this way.
Okay, he's talking about he's talking about eternal security without seeing what he believed. I'm just skipping ahead a little bit here. You can go on to basic soul winning demonstration video if you want to see the entire 10 minute video on this, but I'm just going to show the end here.
I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? So no matter if you quit church, even if you did something awful, like kill somebody or even kill yourself, okay, God will not take away your salvation from you. Because look.
And that's not what you're supposed to be telling somebody. If somebody believes, right, and says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you say to them, if they have whatever, you know, like said a prayer or cried out to God or whatever, said, praise the Lord if that is true. If God has truly done a work in your heart, praise the Lord. But warn them, tell them, if God has truly done a work in your heart, you will continue to grow in repentance and to grow in faith. Not perfectly. Sometimes you'll have backslidings and sometimes you're not great. But there will be a change in your heart. You will love God. Because that is the work of God. You are not diminishing what the sinner or what the sinner is able to do. You're diminishing what God is able to do in a corrupt mass. Recreate him. This is the same word that spoke creation into existence.
You weren't good enough to get saved anyway. We come short. We're sinners. The only reason that we're going to heaven is through the blood of Jesus. And so you can't be good enough to get saved. You don't have to be good to stay saved. I mean, it's by grace through faith. Okay. So once you're saved, you're always saved. It's eternal life. It's a gift. Okay. And as soon as God took it back, he's a liar. And God, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie.
This is like the trust in the decision, not trust in the continuing bearing fruit or the perseverance in the faith. He shall endure until the end, shall be saved.
I promise before the world.
And it's God who keeps the person in a narrow way. Matthew 7:13-23.
So you can't lose it. So let me ask you this, Dave. Do you believe you've sinned?
Yeah, of course.
Okay. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins?
Have you seen this before? This is disgusting. I mean, how many people just go,
Yes.
And you believe he rose again from the dead?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, according to what I showed you in the Bible right here, if you were to ask Jesus to save you right now, would he do it?
Yeah.
And how long would you be saved?
Forever.
No matter, what if you do something terrible?
It's eternal.
Just prayer.
It's eternal. You can't lose it. It's a gift, okay? So look, what I want to do, Dave, you said you believe that if you were to pray and ask Jesus to save you right now, he'd do it, you'd be saved forever. I want to help you pray that right now, okay?
Right.
I just want to help you tell God that that's what you...
Not only is he trusting in the will of God, we're born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. If you turn to John 1:12-13, okay? John 1:12-13. And we'll finish up with this, Lord willing. John 1:12-13. I'll just read. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, not of the will of man, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. Because man is dead in trespasses and sins. A dead man, like Lazarus, God says in an effectual calling, Lazarus, come forth. A dead man, unless God regenerates him, can do nothing. Because he hates God. And he's a stench, he's a vile stench before the living and holy God, because spiritually he's leprous. Spiritually he's dead. Have you ever tried being around a corpse for very long? It stinks. It stinks. And our own works and us trusting in a will, and he's, anyway. I mean, I don't know where to start with him. One of the reasons I put off doing this show for so long, but then with these two films that came out after the tribulation, and after tribulation, didn't have much sound theology in there. I mean, it had more of the futuristic dispensational slant on the book of Revelation. But I digress.
Believe so that you'll know that you're going to heaven. You can just ask to be saved right now. Let's bow our heads right now. You can just repeat this after me, okay?
Just repeat my words. Don't even cry out to God of your own accord. Just repeat what I'm saying. Don't even trust in your own will. Trust in mine. Just copy these words. This is false theology. Nor does Peter ever go to anybody. Just pray this prayer after me. Where does Paul ever say that? And let's turn the tables on him. Because he always says, show me that in the Bible. Show me preaching like this in the Bible. It doesn't exist anywhere. It comes from the minds of men like Jack Hyles.
And pray this to God. Go ahead and bow your head and just pray this with me. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I deserve to go to hell.
I know I deserve to go to hell.
But I believe that you died on the cross for me.
But I believe that you died on the cross for me.
And rose again.
And rose again.
Please save me right now.
Please save me right now.
And give me eternal life.
And give me eternal life.
I'm only trusting you, Jesus.
I'm only trusting you, Jesus.
Amen.
That's Romanism, that's ritualism, and that's trusting in a ritual. Repentance is not a prayer. Repentance is a change of mind. Savingly believing means to turn. Savingly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that is a work of God, lest any man should boast. Brethren, I pray that you will study this issue. Go through the Bible where it talks about repentance. Do not promote the works of men like this. Be cautious when you see a new person. Be cautious with me if this is the first video you've ever seen. But before you end up just spreading things around that you've no idea what you're spreading, be cautious and learn. Be zealous of good works. I mean, as try to be discerning, brethren. We need discerning. We need discernment. We need people who love the word of God. But the thing is, we have so many babes in Christ in the church, and we have so many professing believers who don't know God and are swayed by this. We need to really delve into the Word of God, that we will not be deceived with the heresies of men like this. Please, brethren, I pray that this was a blessing to some of you. I pray that people who may have followed this man, or even this man himself, may repent and truly trust in the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not enjoy even doing this, but I just pray that it was beneficial to some of you, and that God may be glorified in all these things. May God bless you all. Talk to you soon.